Brother Harbour mentioned that the attendance is down tonight. If you wouldn't have advertised the fact that I was coming, maybe more people would have shown up. But it's good to see you. I appreciate the invitation very much from the elders, and I appreciate you and all that you've done for me. I appreciate the support that this congregation has given me, not only when I was here, but also after I left as I labor in Camden. I appreciate Camden, Arkansas. I appreciate the support that you provide for me there so that we are able to be there and do that work there. Isn't it amazing that the church is spoken of as being the Lord's body? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 through 23, Paul says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 30 says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." The fact that we are called the Lord's body, and specifically called the Lord's body, should bring us much comfort. Because knowing that we are part of the Lord's body means that He will protect us from the dangers that we must face and the spiritual warfare that we have to deal with by giving us armor. He provides armor for us. And Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that armor. He will listen to us when we cry out to Him through our prayers because we are His body, because we are His children. He always has our best interest in mind. And that's why we should be able to say with much confidence, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," as Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 says. However, sometimes we expect the Lord to make everything perfect for us because we are a part of His body. After all, we're Christians. Don't we deserve that? Don't because we have decided to submit ourselves to His will, don't we deserve for Him to give us all things? And when He doesn't do things exactly like we want, we get angry at that. We've obeyed God, we serve Him, therefore He must owe us a utopian type life while we live on this earth. Isn't that right? Well, the fact of the matter is that God doesn't owe us anything. That He has been gracious enough to grant us the blessings that we have. Look with me in your Bibles in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. Romans 11:32, "For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." All that we have, all that we have obtained on this earth, all that we have worked for, we have been given by our Lord and Savior. But we do still have to live here. And we do still have to face the realities of this life. God is not going to somehow exclude us from having to deal with the problems and the suffering that this life brings. So what we're going to do tonight is to learn a valuable lesson from Jesus that's going to teach us that God will not always take away our problems. He will not always take away our suffering, and He will not always take away our pain on earth. Now I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And the way that we're going to do this in Luke chapter 4 is basically just go through this passage and look at what Jesus is trying to get across to the people. We're going to see the people's attitude in Luke chapter 4 and then what Jesus is trying to teach them and certainly then make application to ourselves. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, is when Jesus goes back to His hometown. He goes back to Nazareth, and He's going to preach to His people there. That's His homeland. That's where He came from. And so He's going back in order to preach to the people. But before He went to Nazareth, there are several events that took place. Back in the first part of Luke chapter 4, we see that Satan is tempting Jesus. This is the account where Jesus went into the wilderness and he had to face the temptations that Satan brought upon him. And Luke records that in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. After that, Luke records in verses 14 and 15 the fact that Jesus went and had a ministry in Galilee. It says in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. There's a ministry in between that, though, in between where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and in between when Jesus started his Galilean ministry. It was a ministry in Judea. And the ministry of Judea was several months that took place during that time. And it's given some reference to in the first part of John's Gospel. We're not going to go and look at any of that, but that just gives you a little bit of information, a little bit of extra information, that he went and he had the temptation, then he went through his ministry in Judea, and then he started his ministry in Galilee. But Luke doesn't say very much about his ministry in Galilee other than that because of his ministry in Galilee, according to verse 14, that news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. So whatever he did in this ministry in Galilee, it was widespread news. It was something that others heard about. And it's recorded later on in this passage in Luke chapter 4 and verse 23, the latter part, Jesus says, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Well, Capernaum was in Galilee. And so the fact is that these people in Nazareth had heard what Jesus had done in Galilee. And later on, we're going to see that they desire that he did do the same thing for them now that he is in Nazareth. But when Jesus finally comes to Nazareth in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, he does as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And at this particular occasion, he stood up and read from the prophet Isaiah. You recall that when Paul went about his missionary journeys, he would go to a place and he would go in and he would find the synagogue and go directly to the synagogue so that he could teach the Jews in the synagogue and also the few Gentiles that might be there as well. Well, Jesus did this. He went to the synagogue, and at this occasion, he stood up and he read from the prophet Isaiah. Beginning in verse 18, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so after he read this, in verse 20 it says he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, this passage that he read was a passage that was prophesying about what Jesus would do when he came. And it's from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 through 9. And Jesus read that and said, this is being fulfilled right now. And Jesus said that as he read to them that it was being fulfilled. Well, in verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? After hearing this passage read, and after hearing Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy, it says that the people marveled. Now, I don't believe that they marveled because they all of a sudden got it and believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, because what they say next in this verse is this not Joseph's son? And so they didn't actually come to the conclusion, oh, this is the Savior. He's come to save me from my sins, so I'm going to listen to him now. I'm marveling at this man. No, we can also learn in Mark chapter 6, that this is not the case. In Mark chapter 6, in Mark's account of this very thing, in verse 3, the people said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Yeah, they marveled, but they were offended at him. And in verse 6, Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. They didn't believe in him. They didn't have the proper faith in Jesus, the fact that he had come from God as he had read this prophecy from Isaiah that said that he was coming from God to preach the gospel to the poor and do all of these other things. They didn't believe that. And so this heart of unbelief that the people in Nazareth demonstrated prompted Jesus to speak two non-biblical proverbs in the following verses. And by non-biblical, I mean that he's not quoting proverbs like in the book of Proverbs or somewhere in the Old Testament. These are proverbs that the Lord says, but they are non-biblical proverbs in that sense. He says in verse 23, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Now, Jesus is the one who's speaking in verse 23, except he's saying what the people were thinking. Now, maybe they were saying it too. Maybe they were mumbling to themselves in the crowd. Maybe that's how he knew that they had this in their mind, "Physician, heal yourself." But Jesus had the ability to discern people's hearts. He could see people's feelings. He knew what they were thinking. And so he, for whatever reason, whether he heard them mumbling among themselves or whether he just simply read their thoughts, knew that this is what they were saying to themselves, "Physician, heal yourself." In other words, they wanted Jesus, the physician, to heal himself. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for them to want Jesus to heal himself? Does it mean that they want Jesus to heal his physical body? Do they want Jesus to heal his mind somehow? Well, I believe that this has to do with the fact that he was from Nazareth. Remember, he came from Nazareth. He was coming back home. And the people are simply identifying Jesus with Nazareth. "Physician, heal yourself," meaning "physician, heal Nazareth." Now, you being from Madison or Athens or Huntsville or wherever it is that you all happen to be from, different ones are from different places here. You claim that town or that city, or most of you do. Most of you claim the state of Alabama and claim to be an Alabamian. Now, I live in Arkansas. I don't really claim Arkansas a whole lot. But I live there, and that's my home right now. And so in that sense, I'm from Arkansas. I'm an Arkansan. You know, we claim to be Americans because we are from the United States of America. And so we kind of identify ourselves with that by saying that we actually are that city or that country. And that's what they're doing with Jesus. They're saying, "Jesus, you're from Nazareth. You come and heal yourself." "You heal Nazareth" is what they want Jesus to do. Evidence of this is also given in the latter part of this verse. Because as we read earlier, the last part of verse 23, Jesus says, and he's speaking about what they're thinking or whatever they're saying, "Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." He had done wonderful works, Jesus had, in Galilee, and Galilee included the city of Capernaum. And just to give us an example of what Jesus had done in that place, so you can turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 46 through 51. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46. This is the example of the nobleman's son and the fact that Jesus healed the nobleman's son. Verse 46 says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." There, that shows you he was in Judea, in his ministry in Judea, his Judean ministry. Then he went to Galilee. This man heard that he came, and he wanted him to heal his son. Verse 48, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.'" That's one example of what Jesus did. This nobleman's son was about to die, and Jesus, when he was in that place, healed him. Well, word of that got all the way back to Nazareth. And Nazareth knew that when Jesus was in his Galilean ministry, that he healed someone. Well, look over in Matthew chapter 4 now. Matthew chapter 4 is another example of what Jesus did when he was in Galilee, which would have included Capernaum. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." You see, Jesus, when he was here, he healed these diseases. He cast out these demons. And word of this spread, his fame spread. People found out about it. The people of Nazareth found out about it. And their idea was, "Jesus, now that you're back home, we've heard that you have this power. We want you to heal us too. Take away all our pain. Take away all our suffering," the people of Nazareth wanted. Well, let's look at the second thing that Jesus says in verse 24, the second non-biblical proverb. "Then he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" Now we need to understand that we're going to see what this means in just a minute. But we need to understand that this is a general fact. This is a truism that is a fact much of the time, most of the time, but it's not always the case. It was simply a proverb.